Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. As we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Just a quick review. I'll only take a couple of minutes here. First of all, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to the Corinthians, we need to understand the context in which he's writing what he does. There were a lot of problems at the church at Corinth. They were people that the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 that he could not speak unto them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not with meat. So that's the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. So understanding that, when you go back to chapter 2 and the first 5 verses, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So these are the basics that he shared with and proclaimed to the Corinthians. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So there are two things that the Apostle Paul initially addresses here, and that is, first of all, the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, and secondly, the problem that existed at Corinth, one of the many problems that existed at Corinth, which was the divisions that existed there because they were man-centered rather than Christ-centered. Some said, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ, and there were divisions because of that. These are the two problems that he initially addresses at Corinth, their reliance on man's wisdom and their focus on following a man rather than following God's word and his plan for us. So my speech, he says in verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, proof of the Spirit and of power. My ministry was verified by God through the demonstrations of power, the signs and miracles and the preaching itself and what it accomplished in people's lives, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, second point is verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are mature. We do speak wisdom, but we cannot speak a certain kind of wisdom among those who are babes. And that's what the Corinthians were. We do speak wisdom, but we speak that among those that are mature, those that are able to grasp God's wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So speaking God's wisdom among the mature. Then verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. All right, so let's look at that. So we have the wisdom of man on the one hand, and then we have the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God, he says, in a mystery. All right? And that's what he's going to be speaking about. That's the context in which he's addressing these verses. But verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So this wisdom of God is a mystery. And the mystery, of course, is that which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And there are certain things that Paul says here about this wisdom of God in a mystery. He said, it is, first of all, he says, It is a hidden wisdom, right? It is a hidden wisdom. And we saw some passages where this wisdom of God is revealed in a mystery through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, the uniqueness of the mystery which was hidden in past generations but is now revealed. Let's look at a couple of passages that we did not see last week. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be back to it very quickly. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And that says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things. And this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. Now, the context here, of course, is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, saying that there are certain things that are hidden, certain things that are secret, but there are things that are revealed, and he says, and those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. Remember that when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul says something very similar there. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is God's gospel as revealed to the Apostle Paul. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man. It was not given to him by the proclamation of truth, the 12 apostles. They did not reveal this to him. No man revealed this to him. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So those things which are kept secret, hidden, now revealed, and the Apostle Paul says, they were revealed to me by God. And the things that I'm proclaiming to you are given to me by revelation. I didn't receive them from man. Verse 13, For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I destroyed it. I overthrew it. I created havoc among the kingdom believers. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, if that isn't what is going on today in Christendom, in evangelical Christendom, zealous for the traditions of our fathers. And much of what's going on in the church today, Christian churches, is learned by tradition rather than by understanding the counsel of God as revealed in the Word of God. So be careful about what you believe and why you believe it. If you believe it because the church has always taught it, even those things which are true, the things that you believe that are right, why do you believe them? Do you believe them because they've been taught in the circles that you have frequented? Or do you believe what you believe because you have seen it and understood it from God's Word? That's critical. Because if it's not that, then you're on dangerous ground. Because man will fail you, There is no one that teaches the Word of God 100% accurately or perfectly. How could that be? And so you better be careful how you listen and how you receive what you hear. You need to test it by the Word of God. We'll see that again in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul talks about that. Paul says, "For ye have heard of my manner of life," and so forth. "I profited in the Jews' religion. I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Interesting, because the natural thing in that day would have been for Saul of Tarsus, who was a Jew, and he was persecuting those who were converted through the message and ministry of the 12. And for him now to be converted, for him now to be intercepted in his rebellion against God and in his persecution of the kingdom church, Christ now intercepts his life on the road to Damascus, and he believes he's converted, he's got eternal life. Would the natural thing not have been for him to immediately go to the 12? Say, "Hey, what you've been proclaiming, I believe too." The interesting thing is that God's plan was to keep Paul far away from the 12 initially, because there's a new plan, there's a new program, there's a new message, there's a new ministry, there's a new revelation that is to be given directly to the Apostle Paul, and he wants to keep him away from the 12. And so he says here that when it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The logical thing would have been for him to do that. He didn't. "Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." So the Apostle Paul receives unique, new, special revelation. The hidden things, the secret things belong to God, but that which belonged to God now belongs to us, because, as Deuteronomy says, the revealed things, those belong to us. And God is now going to reveal this mystery. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But we speak," verse 7, "the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." That's another thing that he says there. God ordained this wisdom to our glory. Isn't that what he says there? "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Well, if it's to our glory, to our benefit, it must be revealed, because the things kept secret belong to God. The things that are revealed now belong to us. Consistent, isn't it, with Deuteronomy 29. Verse 8. "Which none of the princes of this world knew." Okay? None of the princes of this world knew. The princes of this world did not know. Now, the princes of this world, likely referring to the religious hierarchy of the nation of Israel, which was under the domination of Satan, and as part of his plan of evil, he takes the leadership of the nation of Israel, deceives them, and has them deceive other people and refrain them from believing the truth, which none of the princes of this world knew. They did not know. What did they not know? Well, certainly the truths revealed in the mystery, the purpose of God in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there's another sense, and you need to determine in the context and what exactly Paul is referring to here. They also did not know the princes of this world, those of the religious leadership of the nation of Israel. What did they not know? Well, they did not know what they needed to know. What did they need to know? Consistently in the Gospels, the proclamation of the gospel as proclaimed by the 12 was so that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. That is, in fact, why John wrote his gospel. We call it the gospel according to John. That there are many things that Jesus did, John writes in chapter 20, that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These princes of this world did not believe, did not understand that this was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not understanding that, what'd they do? Crucified him. They killed him. They didn't know. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, all right, here we have our next point. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So, the other thing that in the context of teaching us the wisdom of God as revealed in a mystery, in that context, he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us who love him. What's the context here? It's the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, I know that verse 9 is used frequently to describe what God has prepared for us once we leave this earth. That it refers to the things that we will enjoy in heaven for all eternity. But the problem with having that as a strict interpretation of verse 9 is the context. The context is speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, and there are certain things that Paul says about this revelation, this wisdom of God is revealed in a mystery, that he says, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You take that verse out of its context, and you could easily say, well, that refers to heaven. And of course, there are things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man that we're going to experience when we go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said, I have a problem. I want to stay. I want to leave. But to die is gain. I'd rather be with Christ, but for me it's more necessary to stay for your benefit. There's some things about heaven and about our eternal existence in the presence of God that we know nothing about. In fact, God doesn't reveal a lot about that, and part of it is that those things are so magnificent that our finite minds could not comprehend it. We're going to need new bodies to take in the glory that we're going to experience and that will be revealed in us, because If God tried to do that with these bodies, we'd probably instantly explode into nothingness because these finite bodies just can't contain it. However, in this context, though, understand the context, speaking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he says in verse 9, eye has not seen, no ear heard, neither have entered into the man, the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But you got to read verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So those things which I cannot see, nor ear heard, neither can enter into the heart of man, God has revealed them. They were hidden before, hidden. Now they're revealed. They're revealed to us. They are for our glory, our benefit. Verse 10 then, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, these are also referred to as the deep things of God. Now, these deep things are things that are revealed. These deep things are the very things that are the wisdom of God as revealed in a mystery. But they've been revealed to us. We can understand it. We're no longer in a condition of our eyes not being able to see, our ears not being able to hear, our hearts not being able to understand. Now we can see. Now we can hear. Now we can understand. Why? Because these things are revealed to us. And we have this magnificent revelation of God's mystery and God's plan for us and all of the meaning and significance and all of the implications of what the death and burial and resurrection of Christ mean to us. We studied it when we went through the book of Romans. Why, we are now eternally placed into Christ, eternally united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What does that mean to us? Well, it means that we no longer have to be dominated by master sin. It means that because we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can now present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. We no longer have to be slaves of the old sin nature. We've been set free. How did that happen? It's our union with Christ. We learned also that all that was true of us in Adam is no longer true of us. God is not in the process of reforming Adam, of cleaning up Adam. No, God has to throw away Adam. God, in fact, has to put Adam on the cross, deal with Adam and all that was true of us in Adam, put it to the cross, and then take us out of Adam and place us into Christ. That's new revelation. That's mystery truth. That's something that no one else understood or knew. We now hear and see and understand these things. How magnificent. Now we are no longer under law. How great is that? What did the law do? The law condemned us. Condemns man, pronounces man guilty. The law says you're damned. You've got God's judgment over you. You deserve it. But that couldn't keep men from sinning. Because the hope for reward, it just didn't do it. The spanking that came from judge law didn't fix things, didn't give life, didn't forgive sins. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you know, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you're no longer under law. You are now under grace. Those are things for us to see and to hear and to understand and to live by. Those are the magnificent things that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul that affect our lives. The fact is that now we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Tribulations, life, death, things above, things below, nothing can separate us. Now we understand that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. How magnificent is that? Before there was a distinction. There was a wall of partition that was erected between the two. But those are things that we can now hear and see and understand. How do we understand these things when we hear them? Well, the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us in order to enable us to hear things and see things and understand things that we could otherwise not see, hear, or understand. That's the context here. But God, verse 10, has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That is a magnificent provision that God has given to us. Moving on in verse 11, for what man knows the things of man, the private secret things of man, except or save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, there are things that man can understand. And man can understand certain things in the human realm because man has a spirit, the spirit of man. And there's a big difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. So, for example, there are things that man can understand that no animal can understand. What's interesting is that when Paul talks about the natural man, there's an inference there of man being animalistic, like an animal. I mean, just the base things. But one thing is true of man is that God, having made us in His own image, has given to us a mind, will, and emotions, and we have the spirit of man in us when we're born. We're born as men and women who have the spirit of man. Now, as humans, there are things we can understand that nobody else can understand, and that's because we have the spirit of man in us. That's why our schools are not filled with cats and dogs and mice who are being taught algebra and geometry and calculus and history and so forth. You might argue that some are filled with that, but the fact of the matter is that we cannot, you know, we can teach a few things to animals by rote or by stimulation. In fact, James says that even animals can be tamed. There are certain things that we can teach animals, but animals are incapable of learning things that we as men and women can learn because we have the spirit of man in us. And animals don't, minerals don't, vegetables don't. We have the spirit of man, and so we can understand certain things. Some of you more than others, but the fact is that there are certain things that we can understand because we have the spirit of man. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, the transfer of application, even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So there's the difference. The fact is that man can understand the things of men because they have the spirit of man. man who has the spirit of man cannot understand the things of God because he doesn't have the spirit of God. These are things that can only be understood by the spirit of God. So anyone who does not have the spirit of God dwelling in them cannot, is incapable of learning or understanding. They cannot see or hear or understand the deep things of God which are revealed in God's mystery, wisdom, truth. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying here. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Okay? Only available, only understood. This is only possible by the Spirit of God. He's the only one that gives us the capability to understand these deep things of God. If you're a Christian today, the magnificent truth is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have the capacity, the potential, the God-given enablement to understand the deep things of God. Now, the Corinthians didn't and couldn't. Why? Because they did not have the Spirit of God in them? Oh, yeah, they did. But they quenched the work of the Spirit of God. They remained babes in Christ. They did not progress so that they could understand those things which are referred to here as things which are communicated to the mature. They did not mature. They refused to grow. They refused to progress in the truth of God's word. And there are several evidences in 1 Corinthians of their, what Paul says, carnal, their carnality, their fleshliness. As believers who had been set apart by God, who had been made holy, sanctified, who were saints, who had eternal life, whose sins were forgiven, but it stayed there. It didn't progress. Salvation is only the first step in a progression of understanding and learning and growing and living life in a different dimension. That's the emphasis of Scripture. Being saved is not the end, it's the beginning. It's not the goal, it's the first step in a progression of a lifetime, and in fact, an eternity of a totally different life. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. But you gotta have the Spirit of God. If you don't, you cannot understand the deep things of God. So, when we are sharing Christ with unbelievers, we cannot start teaching them mystery truths, truths that they can only understand if they have the Spirit of God. Issue number one is they need to be saved. Issue number one, they need to trust Christ's finished work on their behalf alone and exclusively. They need to first be saved. They need to first have the Spirit of God indwelling them so that they can have the capacity to understand the things of God. You are, in a sense, casting pearls before swine if you are taking the deep things of God and trying to teach them to those who are spiritually incapable of understanding them. They just don't have that capacity. These things are foolishness to them. It's like you're speaking a different language. It's like you're trying to teach calculus to a mouse. They don't have the ability to get it. They can't. You're wasting your time. And so the first issue, the only issue with the unbeliever is that we need to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to understand that they're sinners who deserve the judgment of God and for whom Christ died. He paid the price of redemption so that they could be saved. Then, once they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can enter into an understanding. And then they have the capability, the God-given capacity to grasp the deep things of God. And that's something that God has gifted us with. He's given us a gift of His grace when He gave to us the Spirit of God who indwells us so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. All right? So, verse 12. Now, we have received. Who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to those who've been sanctified, those who have been saved, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them. He says, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Interesting, small s. We now have a new nature. You see, what God has provided for us in Christ is there are many provisions, and all of these work together. God has given to us a new nature, the gift of His own righteousness. And we have this new nature and the Spirit of God indwelling us so that the Spirit of God in conjunction with and in communication with our new nature is able to do some magnificent things for us and through us. One of them in this context is to hear and see and understand the deep things of God. God has accomplished that in His grace, in the manifestations of His grace toward us who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, which is important for the Corinthians to know because they were enchanted with the spirit of this world, with the wisdom of this world. And that's the sphere in which they were existing and operating under. And Paul is correcting that. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the spirit of God has been given to us so that we might know the deep things of God, so that we might know the things that have been revealed, so that we might know the things that have been given to our glory, so that we might know the wisdom of God, which is revealed in a mystery. Now we have received the Spirit of God, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The word freely has the same root as the word grace, charis. This is charizomai, which is the things that have been freely graced to us. God, by His grace, as a part of God's dealing with us in grace, He has given us a new nature, a new spirit, small s. He has indwelt us by His own Holy Spirit so that we might understand and know these things, that we might benefit from them. He has graced us. These things are freely given to us of God. And one of the reasons that the Spirit of God is given to every believer is so that we might understand, so that we might grow in our knowledge of the truth, of those things which are revealed in the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, moving on, Paul says in verse 14, oh, by the way, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. These things we teach and we speak, and they don't come from man's wisdom. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Things which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean? Well, in essence, it means that we compare scripture with scripture. Spiritual things with spiritual. Scriptural things with scriptural things. So when we study and read a verse of scripture, we need to study it in the context in which it was written. We have to rightly divide the word of truth to compare scripture with scripture. We come to a clear understanding of the truth by doing that. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Interesting what Peter wrote. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy, and the word prophecy here is not only dealing with things that foretell the future, but also the forthtelling of truth, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't just begin to interpret scripture all on your own, apart from the enablement of the Spirit of God, apart from understanding scripture in the context of scripture. It's not of any private interpretation. Nor can you rely on the interpretation of the leadership of any church. It's not the interpretation of the leader of a church. Most pronounced is that fallacy in the Catholic Church, where if the Pope says it, you got to believe it. Because the Pope speaks at times ex cathedra, that is, the Pope speaks infallibly, and if you're disobeying the Pope, then the conclusion, of course, is you're disobeying God. And there are sincere people who don't want to disobey God, therefore they obey a man. That's the traditions of men. That's taking passages of scripture, privately interpreting and trying to run the lives of people through those interpretations and taking extra biblical traditions and writings to control the lives of people. Can't do that. Knowing this first then, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You've got to compare scripture with scripture. That's what the Bereans did. They heard Paul. They said, well, we've got to go compare scripture with scripture. Compare spiritual things with spiritual. And they were the better off for it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The process of inspiration, what God used to bring forth the Word of God. But of no private interpretation, that is. We've got to study the Word of God in the context of Scripture. Scripture, by the way, there is no better commentary on Scripture than Scripture. The very best commentary you'll ever find. So when you see a verse, well, let's follow that for a minute. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What happens in verse 3, for example? Well, let's start with verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He questions the word of God, an awful thing to do. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Something she added. But what's the judgment? Lest ye die. Did God say, you will die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. Because sin results in death. Now, is this the only place where there is such a thought or such a teaching? Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel, if you've run into the Palms, Psalms, you keep going. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at verse 4. This is God speaking. Behold, all souls are mine. As the souls of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Well, that's consistent with Genesis, isn't it? Well, are there other passages of Scripture that talk about that? Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And as a result of their sin, they shall what? Die. Exactly. Paul, quoting Old Testament Scripture, says there's none righteous, no, not one, none that understands, none that seeks after God, and so forth. And then you go to verse 23, for all sinned in Adam, and come short of the glory of God, continue to sin. Now, go to chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Was it that way in Genesis? Yes. Did God say that to Ezekiel? Yes. Did Paul teach that in Romans? Yes. All right. Ephesians, one more verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's speaking to those who are saved. He says in verse 1, and you has he quickened, you has he made alive who were what? Who were dead as a result or in the sphere of trespasses and sins. What did we just do? We just compared Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual. When there's a hard verse to understand, look for other passages that may throw light on that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the next point. Now, the antithesis. But the natural man, all right? The natural man, relating to this context of we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the natural man cannot understand. Cannot. The natural man. Who is the natural man? Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That word natural is also translated in Scripture by the word sensual. It has the idea of man that is governed by breath, by just the life that man has, the lower nature of man, in a very real sense, that is something we have in common with animals. It's breath. It's just, and people that are unsaved are in many ways animalistic. Alright? So, there are several places where this word is translated by other words, the word sensual, dealing with the unsaved person. The unsaved, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Understand, the natural man, the unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. What else does it say there? Cannot receive them. What are they to this person? Foolishness. These things are foolishness to them. You start talking to them about the deep things of God and the things that have been given to us by the Spirit of God, these things that we treasure so very much, and you start sharing those with an unbeliever, and first of all, they can't grasp it. They don't have a radar that is able to pick that up. They are dead. They do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They receive not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Now read on. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them. Now look at this. Neither can he know them. Can't. Cannot. Cannot. Know the things of the Spirit. So you get the picture here in 1 Corinthians 2, don't you? It's those who have the Spirit of God are the only ones that can see, hear, and understand the deep things of God. Furthermore, you can only see those things and understand those things if you mature. Verse 6 of chapter 2. As far as the natural man, the unsaved, they do not receive these things. You can proclaim them till you're blue in the face, and they cannot receive them. They cannot grasp them. They're foolishness to them, and they cannot know them. They cannot. Why? Verse 14. Why can they not know them? Because these things are spiritually discerned. And dead people cannot discern that which only those that are alive can. These things are spiritually discerned. The dead do not have the Spirit of God. They are incapable of grasping these things. So here we have some categories of people. In verse 6, the perfect, the mature. In verse 14, the natural man, that's the unsaved. Again, verse 15, consistent with verse 6, the mature, but he that is spiritual, the mature, those that have progressed, grown in their understanding, but he that is spiritual, judges all things, is able to discern things, is able to grasp in this context, is able to understand, yet he himself is judged of no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have absolute statement. We have the mind of Christ. Where and how do we have the mind of Christ? Right here. We have the mind of Christ. There are things that have been revealed in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. We have been given the Spirit of God who indwells us that gives us the complete capacity to grasp these things, the mind of Christ, which we have, which has been revealed here. We can also understand and hear and see the deep things of God. The deep things of God are not reserved for the clergy. By the way, there's no such thing in the body of Christ as clergy and lay people. We're all lay people. We're all people who are in the same boat. Some have different abilities and different ministries, and the body functions with its members in different ways to encourage one another and serve one another and minister to one another. But the deep things of God, the secret things of God, the mind of Christ is not something that God has reserved for the clergy or for his favorites. Does God have favorites? Yeah, he does. You and I are his favorites. If we're in Christ, there's nobody that is favored more than those of us who are in Christ. But that's not because you're so cute or so special or so godlike or because of your performance or because of your lack of negative performance. No such thing. These gifts, these things that God has freely given to us, are given to every member of the body of Christ without distinction. No distinction between Jew and Greek, no distinction between male and female, without any distinction. They're all given to us. That's part of what Paul says in Ephesians when he says that God has given to us every spiritual blessing in Christ, every one of them. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Now, it's ours for us to enjoy. And it's for the mature and those that have grown to understand. We need to build upon what we learn. We need to build upon it. So as we labor, we build truth upon truth, comparing scripture with scripture. And we're never going to get done studying. If you think that because you've been studying the Word of God for 10 years or 30 years, boy, you should be a lot more advanced than some of the newbies, right? You should know a lot more. You should have grown. You should live differently. Grace should just flow out of you. But if we've been Christians and studying and growing for 60 years, we've just started. This book is very interesting. The truths in the Word of God are so infinite that we will not exhaust the knowledge and the understanding that we will gain from the Word of God in eternity. We're going to keep learning, and we're going to keep understanding, and we're going to keep enjoying the things that are true of us in Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. God has revealed to us the things that he wants us to know, the things that he wants us to study, the things that he wants us to own and live by. All right, so there's the natural man, and then there's the spiritual man. And then in chapter 3, those believers that are governed by flesh cannot grasp the wisdom of God that is revealed in this. Wisdom of God is revealed in a mystery. Going back to verse 7 of chapter 2. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as to spiritual. I could not address you as mature Christians. I couldn't." Paul would have been, it would have been inappropriate at this time for the Apostle Paul to write the book of that he wrote to the Ephesians to the Corinthians. They couldn't have grasped it. They weren't ready for that kind of meat. They should have been. They were Christians for several years. They should have grown, and in fact, Paul is rebuking them for their lack of spiritual development, for the lack of spiritual growth in their lives, as the Word of God should rebuke all of us for not being what we should be or knowing what we should know and living the way we should. Paul says, "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I could not speak unto you as mature, but as unto carnal." So now he brings on a new description, and that is the characteristic of the Corinthians. "I had to address you as carnal, as those who were living by flesh." So, in the scheme of things, there is a whole world of unsaved people, right? And unsaved people that if they stay unsaved, they will be continue to be lost. They will, what Scripture says, they will perish. They will perish because they do not have eternal life, the life that God gives to those who believe. Then there are those who at some point are saved. That starts a whole new path, okay, a whole new group of people that are saved. And within the saved, there are two groups of people. There are the spiritual, mature, those that have grown, and those that remain as babies. Babies. Babes. All right? They just stay there. And then there are those who were once babies, but now, you know, they become mature. They're in the sphere of what Paul calls spiritual. They are able to see and hear and understand and enjoy and teach and so forth, the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. These are the natural. Those are the ones that do not have the Spirit of God. Those are the ones that have no capacity to understand. The spiritual are able to understand the deep things of God. They're able to grasp the mystery truths, the things that were hidden. And then babies, they understand some of the basics, but that's all they understand. And Paul says, when I came to you, you know, I had to stick with the basics. I could not, verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't. Why? Because I had to speak to you as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. Now, what are some of the characteristics? Well, babies, one characteristic is in verse 2. He says, "I have fed you with milk." Okay, they can only partake of milk. That's one characteristic of the carnal. And because they require milk, they cannot be fed meat. Now, in this context, milk are the basic things, basic truths. He says, verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because up to this point, hitherto, you were not able to bear it, yet neither yet now are you able. You can't. It's one characteristic of the carnal. I couldn't give you meat. You were still on the bottle with milk after 4 or 5 years. How tragic. How awful. So you should have been able to eat solid food, meat. But the meat is that which the spiritual, that which the mature, those that have their senses exercised in growing, in partaking of food and growing in knowledge. So, sadly, there are many Christians who are just satisfied with milk. Just satisfied. Just keep feeding me the bottle. I don't have to exercise myself. I don't have to chew on it. It's harder to digest. Just keep feeding me milk. And unfortunately, many Christians are just happy being carnal. Just happy not growing. Paul says, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." What is some evidences of their carnality? One is they cannot partake of meat. The other is that there's envying. Envying. What else? Strife. What else? Divisions. He says, here's your state. Here's your condition, and it's not good. And there are things that I wish I could teach you. There are things that I wish I could communicate with you. Things that ear has not heard and eyes has not seen and people haven't been able to understand. But God has prepared these things for us. I can't communicate them with you. I got to stay with some of the basic stuff, with milk. Because ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and schisms, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You walk according to man. You don't look much different than what a group of unsaved people would do. When a group of unsaved people get together and they live together and they relate to each other, pretty soon you're going to have divisions and schisms and factions and strife and envying and anger and vying for power and authority and so forth. He says you're walking like mere men. You need to be different. You need to live different. You need to grow up. Now, it's interesting. The behavior that we have here in this room is unique, and it's uniquely different than the activities and behavior that you see just across the hall in the nursery. They're not sitting quietly listening like mature people should. They need to be entertained. They will fight for toys. They will jump up and down. They will act in the realm of selfishness. I mean, you don't see a lot of grace demonstrations over there. There's a lot of demonstrations of, and when they're hungry, they want to have it now, and the more early they are, and they'll do other things that are not so pleasant. But you know what? They have no sensitivity to the fact that it's not the mom and dad that's there to change them. They don't care who's there. They'll just do it and hope somebody changes them or you live with the consequences. For the most part, the behavior over there is different than here. Right? Right? I hope so. So, why? They're just living by instinct. They're living by whatever feels good or whatever they think they should be doing, or life revolves around them. Different than the behavior in here. Because we're adults. We should behave differently. We should think differently. We should relate to each other differently. And what Paul in Ephesus is saying is, look, you should be mature adults. You're acting like kids in the nursery, like babies in Christ. You're still fighting and you want this toy and you have a favorite person in the nursery that you want to follow and you think they're the best and everybody else is rotten and you fight over things, and that's what was going on. They were spiritual kids in the nursery and not adults. And Paul says, look, you're living just like little kids, like man, mere man, self-centered, man-centered, pleasure-seeking. You're not living like mature adults, like spiritual, like grown-ups. And that's the issue. But ye, verse 3, are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men, as mere men. The evidence of the divisions, verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, aren't you carnal? You are filled with man's wisdom, not with God's. You are man-centered and not Christ-centered. When you do that, you're giving evidence to your carnality. What a baby you really are. You're a follower of a man. And Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Interesting, there are several questions that are asked here. First one is in verse 3. Aren't you carnal and walk as men? Second question, when you say I'm of Paul and another I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Question, are you not carnal? Verse 5, another question, who then is Paul? Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? And he answers the question, ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So he says, recognize that Paul or Apollos are not the ones who are to be worshipped, are not the ones that you're to blindly follow. Understand who Paul is and who Apollos is. They are merely channels through whom the truth was communicated to you, and through that communication you believed. Don't elevate wrongly Paul. Don't elevate wrongly Apollos. Don't elevate wrongly Cephas. Don't elevate a man. They're just instruments in the hand of God by whom you believed. So there are people, a couple of guys that shared Christ with me. I did not start following them. I was immediately directed to the Word of God. I'm grateful for that. And I was to study the Word of God, and I was to follow the Word of God. And these two guys, Spencer and Ralph, who shared Christ with me, I had very brief communication with them for just a few months. They've disappeared from my life since 1968. That's what, 42 years from ago. And I've completely lost contact. I suspect that one day when we see each other in heaven, that I'm going to embrace them and thank them for their faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel to me, so that day I believed. Now, who is Ralph and who is Spencer? They're just instruments of God through whom I believed. And hopefully there are many who believe as a result of your labor, your ministry, and mine. That's what's exciting. That's what's thrilling, is that God would consider you and me his co-laborers with him. That's amazing. That he would take sinners like you and me and save us and then make us co-laborers with him, which is what Paul says here in chapter 3. And he legitimately asks the question, listen, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom ye believed. Don't ever forget that. Man is merely an instrument. God's servant and your servant, and through whom we believed. Not to be wrongly worshipped or followed or put on a pedestal.